We're in Matthew 21, if you'd like to turn to your Bible or the Pew Bible. It is Palm Sunday, celebrated throughout churches around the world. It's a very interesting text, very interesting day for the Lord and his disciples. I'd like to start off by reading you verses 1 through 17. You can see in the bulletin is something to take notes with. If you like to take notes, this might come in handy for you. It is rather deep. It's rather deep, what's going on in this story, much more than you would think. So may the Lord give us insight and understanding. In Jesus' name. So when they approached Jerusalem, had come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Jesus sat on the coats. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus kept going. Verse 12, he entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.'" My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God, right? I have found that the very thing that keeps people from joining us on Sunday morning or joining a church on Sunday morning, that very thing is the reason they need to be here. It's what qualifies them. There's people out there who say, "Well, I shouldn't go to church because I'm not good enough. I don't live a good life." Could they be more qualified? If you get the gospel, you get that. The gospel is for the unqualified. Many people say, "I'm a Christian, but I feel like a hypocrite." I say, "Come on. There's room for one more. Bring your cell phone. We all have them. We all forget to turn them off now and then. Of course not. That's exactly my point. There's no perfect people allowed. That's what the gospel's about. None of us have it together. We all forget to do things, and we all don't live the Christian life. If someone says to you, "I don't want to go to church because I feel like a hypocrite," please say, "Come on. We have room for one more." If they say the opposite, "I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites," say, "Come on, we have room for one more." You know, the most powerful, I talked about this last week, I think, the most powerful support group in the country, changing people's lives, started out every meeting by saying, "My name is Vincent Klug and I am an alcoholic." That's how they started. The church, they're modeling after Scripture. That whole program is modeled after Scripture. The church is a place for people who are accepting, who don't judge each other. They realize that what's in their eye is a 2x4, and what's in the other person's eye is a toothpick. Every one of us. There's no exceptions except Jesus himself. I want to offer to you this morning that the proof of God is not increased pleasure in your life. The proof of God's involvement in your life is not ease. It's not health, and it's not wealth. In fact, the proof of God could very well be the opposite thing. It could mean you have a God who's turning over tables. He's turning over tables in your life, in your mind, and in your heart, because he loves you, and he's going after you, and he will do what is necessary to reach you. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the cross. So if you're experiencing chaos, disorder, if you're feeling your life is out of control, yay, God is involved in your life. You don't have control. It's a good thing to realize that. It's a really important thing for spiritual growth. So Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, and before he does some things. There's so much to this text. Oh, boy. You know, I just want to remind you, announcements took a while today, but announcements is an important part of the church. It's an important part of fellowship. You don't leave that out. It's critical, actually. Jesus comes into our lives with a lot of, and this is in your notes, with a lot of misunderstandings. And they're yours. And mine. We think all kinds of things about our Lord and what it means to be a Christian, and that's nothing new. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, It was a farce. The people were going before him and saying, "Save us, Hosanna, save us," and throwing their coats before him like, "We're yours, we'll serve you." They knew what just happened. Jesus planned this perfectly. You know, when he would heal someone, or he'd raise someone from the dead, he'd go, "Well, they weren't really dead, they were just asleep." He didn't want to take credit. But with Lazarus, oh, it's different. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then he brings those people with him to Jerusalem. This guy raises people from the dead, and it just happens to be the Passover, a once-a-year celebration where you're required as a Jew to come to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God and to do a sacrifice for your sin. So he's coming to Jerusalem. There's probably, I've heard different statistics, probably over 1 million men there for the Passover. And they hear about this healer. They hear about the Messiah, Jesus. And there's an army. And what do you need when you have an army? Well, one of the biggest problems, some of you know Civil War history, you need to feed them. Well, Jesus can feed 5,000 with a Happy Meal. Right? And what if you get injured in battle? He can raise you from the dead. Wow, the Romans are going down. And just the concept of Passover, this is important to understand this. It's about release from captivity. Passing over, it's when the angel of death came and the Jews were supposed to put blood on their door, the blood of a lamb. So the angel of death would pass over and all the Romans, the firstborn, would be killed and they were freed from captivity. So the whole celebration is about being free from captivity. This whole thing, these people worshiping Jesus are worshiping him because they think they're going to be freed from an evil tyrant. And the Romans were evil. They were terrorists. They were terrorists. When they took over a city, they would crucify people and have them lined up at the entrance just to say, "We were here." This is what the Jews were experiencing when Jesus came to town. This is why, when they worshipped him, they thought he was going to deliver them. Do you blame them? I don't. And I just should bring this in at this point. Who killed Jesus then? You know, there's been a lot of things that have gone wrong in history that people blame the Jews. Well, maybe it was the Romans, right? Didn't the Romans crucify him? What about Judas? He played a role, right? You know, if Jesus wasn't crucified, we would still be dead in our sins. God sent Jesus. God delivered himself up. There's no one to blame. If anyone takes the blame me. He died for my sins. That's why he came. He died for yours. That's why he came. But Jesus comes, and here's the interesting thing I found. The Sanhedrin yell out, you know, tell them to stop, because they're saying, "Son of David, Son of David," and that means he's the King of Kings. He's coming to rule, and the Jewish leaders are worried about this because there's been an insurrection before, and many people got killed by the Romans. They don't want more death, and they don't even like Jesus. He's a threat to them. But tell them to stop, Jesus. You know this is wrong. Well, it was wrong because they were worshiping for the wrong reason. But still, Jesus said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. He lets them worship him and praise them, even though he knows it's for the wrong reason. There's an analogy here. This is all of our lives. We come to Christ, maybe as a child, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you found the Lord like I did later in my life, and you have your ideas, what it's like. And Jesus, he's okay with it at first. He says, "I save you. You're mine. It's what I do for you, not what you do for me." Christianity is not a call to battle. It's an announcement. The gospel is an announcement of what Jesus did for you. So I hear people say things like, "Well, Christians are supposed to be loving people all the time." No, that's not necessarily the case. Christians are supposed to be compassionate. They're not always. Christians have life figured out. That's definitely not the case. Christians never swear. You're not very grand. Christians are never selfish. I'm raising both hands. Initially, when God saves us, we're no better than anyone else. And Jesus still enjoys our praises and our worships. We're no better than anyone else, and he wants us to accept him. He wants us to worship him with whatever we understand. So if you're dealing with somebody who is like they're newly a Christian and they're still acting completely what you consider wrong, know that Jesus is still taking joy in them. Because that's the best they know, and that's the best they can do. Jesus lets us worship him as he enters the city, even if it's for the wrong motivations, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He goes into the temple. So he goes into the temple. Point two, Jesus comes into our lives and wants to clear things up between you and him. He's not just your Savior. He's God. And that's why I said, yeah, I'm the son of David. That's why I went into the temple and said, this is my house. I am God. Jesus is confrontive. He's knocking things over. We're so uncomfortable with this, but he is upset because things are not right, and he knows it. And he is not going to stand for it. This is his house. It reminds me when I learned a lesson. My father cleared things up with me when I was a teenager. I was playing an album, Spinal Round Thing. And it was a Steve Martin album. Anyone heard of Steve Martin? Okay, so it's an older one. And you know when comedians are first starting out, they use a lot of swear words, right? Okay, so Steve Martin's swearing. And my dad walks in and he's hearing all this cussing. I didn't think anything of it. He walked over to the record player. I hear the needle go rip across it. He picked it up. He opened the front door. We live off the Fox River. We live on a river, and I see my album flying in the air. Plunk. Did I like him at that moment? No. Did he care? No. Jesus loves you way too much to let you continue in patterns and in thoughts that hurt you. He will throw your album in the river. He will knock over your tables. He will cause you grief. He will keep you up at night. He will make your life miserable because he loves you that much. So Christian, if you're experiencing difficult times, in your mind you have stress, you have anxiety, you feel like everything's out of control, God is here. He's trying to pull you in. Maybe things aren't going as planned because God is at work in your life. Point three. Jesus shows us the full measure of his love. Here's the thing about this. There's so many details. I don't have time to go into them, but real quickly. Jesus comes to town right after he raises Lazarus from the dead. So he's got a following that he can raise people from the dead. He's the Messiah, the son of David. Herod's in town. Pilate comes to town with his army. Okay. Do these guys need to be in town? Of course they do. They all play a role in the crucifixion. And yes, Jesus went to the temple because it represented God's presence in our lives. And he wants you to experience his presence. The temple represented sacrifice that we needed a lamb to sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus is that lamb. But he also came to the temple. It's like a major chess. It's Bobby Fischer all over again, but better. He also came to the temple because he knew it would be the bomb, the last straw that would just infuriate the religious leaders. And they would have it. They wouldn't take it. They're going to take Jesus to the cross. You know, Jesus said in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You know, they're showing a movie after the service today, and it's rated R because of the crucifixion and the scourging. Very difficult. You know, Jesus could have just died for your sins. Why did he have to suffer so much? Why? Do you know how much he loves you? He went through the extra suffering. I think, this is my opinion, I don't have a Bible verse to back it up. I think he did it because he knows how hard our hearts are. And what could break our hearts more than how much a God loves us that he would go through that? Jesus comes to us on a donkey even when we don't understand. Jesus comes into the temple of our hearts to clear things up, to turn over our tables. And Jesus comes through the suffering and the cross to reach us and to lead us to him. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's close with our final hymn.